morning.
Bear with me one second, I forgot to do one thing. Okay. So I was talking to a buddy, and I told him I had to preach today, and he said, well, does your church give you something to preach on? Do you, they give you an outline that you got to do? I said, no, it's pretty much whatever I choose. And he goes, well, that's pretty cool. I said, yeah, how many times can you incorporate AC/DC and Led Zeppelin into a sermon? And that is exactly what we're going to be talking about today, stairways and highways. What way will you go in the end? So 17 years ago, Tandy and I were living out in Denver, Colorado, and we took a mini vacation to Sunman, Idaho. Now, there is this river out there. If any of you guys are fishermen, you probably know about it. It's called the Snake River. It is one of the best rivers to fish in. There are many areas to fish along that river that are real easy to get to. But the best places are off this off-beaten path that barely is wide enough for a car to get to. And we drove up that path with a sheer drop-off on one side and a mountain on the other. And if you got to turn around, it's a lot harder. But once you get there, the view is breathtaking. It's worth it. I, on the other hand, didn't catch anything but stickfish and rockfish. Tandy caught a beautiful rainbow trout that day. And so with that being said, the path that leads the easiest to where you're going is not always the one you need to take, and the one that is a little harder to get through is probably the one that you should be on. You have to bear with me for just a second. This is the first time I've went through this with my PowerPoint. So Led Zeppelin wrote a song called Stairway to Heaven, and AC/DC wrote a song called Highway to Hell. Kind of says a little something about anticipated traffic flow, don't you think? So first we're going to talk about the broad path. Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And you'll notice that it's kind of hard to see, but it is kind of color-coded, red for the broad path, so forth, so on. Cain tilled the ground and Abel raised sheep. The Lord, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now, they both brought their sacrifices to be offered, but Abel's was accepted and Cain's was not. And carrying on through verses 5 through 7, but he did not respect his offering, he being God. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, and you shall rule over it. People make bad decisions when they're angry. Cain demonstrates in the next verse that he rejects the wisdom of God, and he was so overcome with anger that he kills his brother, just as a lion pounces and on you and will overpower you. In verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in a field that Cain arose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So Cain was on a highway traveling fast at this point. Sin was ruling over him. He killed his brother out of anger, showing no remorse. He even tried to lie to God about it when he was asked, where is your brother Abel? And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? But truth has a way of catching up to you fast, and God is all-knowing. In verses 10 through 12, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on earth. Cain was marked for life, and he left the presence of the Lord. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the straight path. If you would turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. And the first three verses is where we'll start. Job walked a narrow path, even when no one else around him did. It was Job against the whole world. Now, don't get me wrong, Job was rebuked, but he too repented and asked for forgiveness. In verses 1 through 3, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men in the east. So Job was a righteous man, seen in verse 1. But we see that his family chose a different path. They decided that they were going to go the broad way. In verses 4 and 5, his sons would go out and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send invites to their 3 sisters, and they would eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer a burnt offering according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus he did regularly. Job was a God-fearing man so much that God allowed the devil to test him. In verses 6 through 12, he states, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, where do you come? From where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. The possessions have increased in the land. Now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, for he surely will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hand on this person. So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. God knew Job was not going to wander off the straight and narrow. If he did, I don't believe he would have allowed Satan to tempt him. In verses 13 through 17, it states, now there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and up the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and raided with camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came in and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came up from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. I alone have escaped to tell you." Job lost all he had. Satan took everything he had, thinking it would get him to curse God. But he didn't. And in verse 20, it states that Job arose and tore his robes, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with the wrong. And we find out that Satan came back in chapter 2, and it states, again, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said, 'Satan, from where do you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone of his flesh, will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life.'" So basically, God told Satan, "You can do whatever you want to him, just don't kill him." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the soles of his foot to the crown of his head. He took for himself a pot shard with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes, while his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Even Job's wife thought he should give up and curse God and die. The man had lost everything. He had everything stripped away from him: his servants, his livestock, his children, his livelihood. Now he had boils on top of it. Most people would have given up after the first few losses. I know I don't think I could have done what he did. But what does he tell his wife in verse 10? He says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?' And all this, Job did not sin with his lips." So Job was tempted and tried by Satan, and he did not once stray down the narrow path. And if you go through the book, he was rebuked later on. And we do know what the outcome was. He repented. And in Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job. When he prayed for his friends, the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought on him. Each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemiah, the second Kaiza, and the third Karen Hecup. And in all the land, no women were found as fair as Job's daughters, for their father gave them inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years, saw his sons and grandsons for 4 generations, and Job died a man full of days. And lastly, we are going to move on to the prodigal son, because this is an example of someone who chose the broad path, but eventually found their way back. So if we go to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. In verse 11, then he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me. So he divided them from his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son heard all together and journeyed to a far off country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So even the younger and the older son were raised the same. The younger son wanted to see what the world had to offer. He chose to travel down the broad path like so many people today do. The word prodigal means wasteful and extravagant. So it was fast living, showing off money, spending on worthless stuff, not living like he was supposed to be. But karma has a way of biting back in the end. In verses 14 through 16, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. So all the squandering he did trying to look like a big shot basically left him high and no one would help him. He had no food, nowhere to stay, but he did come back to his senses, and he took the exit off the highway and got back onto the narrow path. In verses 17 through 19, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he was asking for forgiveness, but he did not think he was going to be back in the family. He was just hoping to be a servant so he would not perish. But his father forgave him and welcomed him back. Verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they began to be merry. Unfortunately, his older brother wasn't so happy about this. And the son, the younger of the two, basically didn't even have time to finish rehearsing his speech before his father came to him and dressed him in the fine robes and sandals and slaughtered the fattened calf for a celebratory meal. But his older brother seen what was going on, and he was a little irritated. He kind of got off his narrow path and jumped onto that poor, pitiful me broad path. Starting in verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and it came, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother is home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father has something to tell the older son as well that puts him back on the straight and narrow and forgiveness. When someone has done us wrong and they truly ask for forgiveness, we should forgive them. As a family, when one that is lost comes home, we should rejoice. And in verse 31 and 32, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. So, in conclusion, we've talked about a broad path. We've talked about the narrow path. There has only been one person to walk the straight path in this entire world, and he was crucified for our sins. Every day we are presented with choices. Sometimes we make the right choice, other times we make the wrong choice. But we have the ability to repent. When we make wrong choices, so you are presented with choices today. In Luke 14, verses 26 through 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And in verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. And in Mark 16:16, he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So your choices today are keep living like you are, or if you need to come forward and repent now. And if you'd like to be baptized, we will find water and make it happen. Come as we stand and sing.